I'm going to deviate. It's doubtful that I'll get into the word that I had prepared for this morning. I had something else that I wanted to share, but I had envisioned it being a little bit more brief. But because of the other things that have unfolded this morning, what God keeps inviting us to, I'm going to elaborate on a little bit more. So usually my Saturday evening routines, particularly when I know that I'm going to be preaching, are very similar in the way that I spend my time. And a lot of times I'll have been in the Word and in prayer so much that when I'm finally just getting too sleepy, I had to stay awake. I will usually either have my phone at my bedside and or pen and pad in case the Lord shows me something in the night and I don't want to have to get out of bed to write it down, so I can just reach over and write it down. And so last night as I was going to bed, I believe I'd heard something from the Lord, and I wrote that down so that I could look at it again in the morning. And then, but also last night while I was asleep, I had a dream, and it was a troublesome dream. But for me, it played into the what I felt I had already heard earlier. And so I believe that both these things play into what's already been said this morning. And I definitely know that the Lord is trying to speak to all of us, but I think He has some specific people He's trying to speak to this morning, and I hope you hear Him this morning. So two things. Number one, the first thing that I felt like I had heard and I wrote down so that I could come back to it was, I want you to know that God has absolutely created a space for you, or a place, that each one of you that He's called, He has created and designated a place for you. Number two, some of you already know that, and He's calling you into that new place with Him. Jennifer talks about going up in Him and meeting Him, but I think some of you are fearful of doing so, of letting go of the past because it's comfortable, and moving into a new season and what He's calling you to. And I just want to encourage you not to be fearful, that He can be trusted. And by saying that, I want to elaborate on that. I've been in Genesis a lot the last couple weeks, and it's just unfolded the new things that I've not seen before. And I forget sometimes in the way that I approach God's Word, because I'm, as those of you that had listened to me preach early on when I first got going, or maybe a little bit after that, I talked really fast. Well, talking was not the only thing I did fast. I read fast too, and forget sometimes that God's Word unto us is meditation literature, that we want to slow down and allow it to really speak to us, and I've been doing that. And so I want to ask you this morning, and just build upon what I just said to you, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. Now, I've not read publicly from this particular version of the Bible, but I still want you to read with me. There'll be a few words that you're going to see just a little bit different, but this is the Tree of Life version. I've mentioned it to some of you, a group of Messianic Jews have put it together, wanting it to be more Jewish-friendly and to some of their sensibilities. Same words, just different translation. There's a few words that are a little bit different. But I'm going to read from this and ask you to read with me. But Genesis 1, and I just want to point out some things as we go through this. Y'all ready? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Ruach Elohim was hovering upon the surface of the water." The Spirit of God was hovering upon the surface of the water. Now, before we go any further, so we've got a problem. Before we can come into existence, we've come into three things that are going to have to be addressed, haven't we? Number one, there's chaos and waste. Well, we don't thrive very well in chaos and waste. Number two, there's darkness. Well, we need light to live, do we not? The light of God, the light of day. And number three, it says there's darkness was on the surface of the deep. Or another way of translating that is the abyss. This idea. And this same picture will carry forth all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures when they talk about death and destruction, that abyss is something that's still real and is tangible, that Jonah was caught in the abyss when he was trapped in the large fish, that down to the depths of Sheol. But God immediately in the first few days is going to address these things so that there can be life. And He immediately begins to address it here in verse 3. He says this, "Then God said, let there be light. So we're addressing the first problem, one of the problems, there's darkness. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. So God distinguished the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, forgive me, there'll be a few asides in here. Think about this. If any of you have ever been confused in reading your Bible, you remember that the Hebrew calendar is different than ours. We know that. But they also count days differently than ours. And it starts right here in Genesis chapter 1. They count from evening to morning. That's why the Sabbath starts in the evening and ends the next evening on Saturday. So, and you just do well to keep that in mind. And it all begins right here. I mean, the foundation's being laid for all of this. Day 1. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. Let it be for separating water from water. So God made the expanse, and it separated the water that was below the expanse from the water that was over the expanse. And it happened so. God called the expanse sky. So there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the water below the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it happened so. God called the dry ground land, and the collection of the water He called seas. And God saw that it was good. I won't go into all of this, but as God points out what's good, if you'll notice when we get later to the chapter, the things that are good always point to creating a place that can be inhabited by man. Now, He's addressed those three issues, hasn't He? He's brought forth land, He's brought forth light, and He's separated that deep abyss. Another way of translating that, and we see it elsewhere again in the Scriptures, is there's a dome above the sky. That dome would later rip open when God judged the earth in the flood. But David talks about the windows of heaven and that dome still being there. We know that it's never going to open up in the same manner that it did in the flood. God will not again judge the world in that manner and in that likeness. He will judge it, but it'll be different next time. Verse 11, then God said, let the land sprout grass, green plants yielding seed, fruit trees making fruit, each according to its species with seed in it upon the land. And it happened so. The land brought forth grass, green plants yielding seed, each according to its species, and trees making fruit with the seed in it, each according to its species. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, let lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night. They will be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now kind of hold on to that. All of this is important, and we could spend weeks just studying this whole passage and breaking it down and looking at all the verbiage and the repetitive words. But obviously we don't have time for that this morning, but I want you to key in on God. We know that light has already come into being. But now God has created what will be translated in Hebrew, a greater lamp and a lesser lamp. And let's just read on for a moment. They will be for lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the land. And it happened so. Verse 16, then God made the two great lights, the greater light for domination over the day and the lesser light as well as the stars for dominion over the night. God set them in the expanse of the sky to shine on the land, and to have dominion over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Again, let's keep this day and this creation in your mind. A greater lamp and a lesser lamp to do what? To have dominion, to rule. So there are rulers in the heavens. They were given for what purpose? To mark seasons and days and months. God has taken chaos and waste, and immediately when He begins to speak things forth, order is brought forth. Do you see that? He's creating order out of nothing, out of chaos. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let flying creatures fly above the land across the expanse of the sky. Then God created the large sea creatures. Real quickly, anyone else have a different translation there? The large sea creatures? Anybody read something different? Whales, okay. Anybody else have anything different, or is it whales for everyone? Fish. Fish, okay. William? No, what does your Bible say? Thank you, though. That word almost everywhere else in the Bible is translated dragons, just so you know. The only reason I mention it again is because even in God bringing life and bringing order, there's still a bit of wild out there. Y'all know that dragon is comparable to and likened unto Leviathan that we see in Job and elsewhere. And of all the creatures that could be approached and all the creatures that God told Job to look at when he got to Behemoth and Leviathan, was man able to approach unto Leviathan? No, he wasn't. So there's still these wild things out there, but who can approach to them? And who is king over them? God is king over them. God will use these same things as images of judgment when man does not stay in the order that God has placed him in. And you'll see that abyss again that comes forth. You'll see Leviathan. You'll see the dragon. Think of the image in Revelation. This is not lost on those in the New Testament when they bring forth the word and the prophecies that God has given them. This theme stays throughout. And every living creature that crawls, with which the water swarms according to their species, as well as every winged flying creature according to their species. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them by saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the water and the seas. Let the flying creatures multiply on the land." So there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the land bring forth living creatures according to their species, livestock, crawling creatures and wild animals according to their species." And it happened so. God made the wild animals according to their species, the livestock according to their species, and everything that crawls on the ground, each according to its species. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land.'" God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the land and conquer it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the flying creatures of the sky and over every animal that crawls on the land." Y'all okay? I know it's a lot of reading. Y'all still with me? Verse 29, "Then God said, 'I have just given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the whole land, and every tree which has the fruit of a tree yielding seed. They are to be food for you. Also for every wild animal, every flying creature of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the land which has life. Every green plant is to be food.' And it happened so. So God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. So there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." We're going to read just down to verse 3 of chapter 2 because we want to see what happens on that seventh day. "So the heavens and the earth were completed along with their entire array. God completed on the seventh day His work that He made, and He ceased on the seventh day from all His work that He made. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, for on it He ceased from all His work that God created for the purpose of preparing." Now we'll stop there. Now, again, there's a lot that we could dive into. On that seventh day, just be blessed. Why? It's the only day that we don't see a finality to. It's meant to be everlasting, that we're to walk perpetually with our Lord all the way up into eternity when time no longer exists. But I say all this to say this, that God takes that waste and chaos and that nothingness, and out of that, He brings forth order and He brings forth life. And the pinnacle of that creation is that He brings forth men in the likeness of His image. And He gives man on the earth, or on the land, for that's what that word earth, I know that we immediately get the image of a globe in our mind, but in the Hebrew mind, when we look at the word earth as it's used in the Scriptures over and over, it's talking about Him bringing forth land out of the waters. And you'll see that if you begin to read the Psalms, that God took the sun and the moon, being created after light, to be lamps to mark seasons and days, bringing order to the lives of the creation that He placed on the earth, that the rule that they have is a rule that brings order. And you need to see that. In the heavens, there was rulership. But on the land, He placed different rulers. that in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, He's not hoarding His authority unto Himself. He actually distributes it. And He distributed that authority unto man and He shared it. And He said, I want you to be rulers over the land, that we've been called to take dominion over everything that's under the sky, to take it under dominion in His dominion, that we go forth. The reason I mention this, the reason we're looking at Genesis for this, is because it sets the premise for everything that comes after in God's created order. And I said that He has created a space for you. Everything was created in order that we could inhabit the earth and have a relationship with God. When we get to chapter 2, we see Him pull back from that this overall picture of what He had created and go to the more fine details of how He created man, how He took man. And He went east into the land of Eden, which means the land of the lights. And He places not only the man in the land of Eden, but then He places and plants a garden within that land. And within that garden, He plants two trees in the middle of that garden. And all of this points is heaven and earth are not what we often hear growing up in a Baptist church where we think about that side of eternity and being in the clouds with Jesus. But heaven, in this sense in Genesis, is the skies. And God Almighty's footstool is down upon the earth and His throne, and the beams of His throne are in the heavens. And you see the Hebrews constantly looking up under that and praying towards that end. But here He is in His heavens, in the skies, looking down and sharing His dominion with man. But that dominion, that order, only lasts as long as we walk in right relationship with Him. As soon as Adam and Eve stepped outside of that, there was no more place for them where He had initially wanted them to be. I say all that to say this: the only reason you won't find space to flourish and walk in what God has called you to is if, rather than sitting in the seat where He's called you to sit and delighting yourself in Him, you put yourself in the seat of the scorner and begin to despise the things of God. It's easier to do than you think. Anyone ever not received a word of encouragement that was meant to be encouragement because rather than letting it encourage you, you began to despise the one, like David's wife when he was rejoicing before the Lord? Maybe that's unfamiliar to you. It's happened to me several times where, like, you would think it wouldn't, but in one moment I can be just singing and praising the Lord, and the next, just someone else, rather than seeing them as God sees them, I judge them in the flesh, and what's meant to be encouraging and call me up, I see myself in the spirit and in the flesh going into the seat of the scorner. Have none of y'all, is that unique to me? None of y'all have ever experienced that? Oh, I've experienced that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like David's wife who saw him dancing, and rather than rejoicing with him in his God and what God had done on behalf of Israel and bringing the Ark of the Covenant back unto the people that it belonged to, she despised him for it. It's very easy to sit when God is moving amongst His people to begin to judge them for how you know them in the flesh rather than judging them as God sees them, as washed in the blood of the Lamb and allowing what they're communicating to move you in the direction that God wants to move you. He doesn't want any of you to be inhabiting the seat of the scorner. He wants you to inhabit the space that He has allotted for you and created for you. And there is a space for you. And all of that is drawn upon and continues forth right at the very beginning of the book. That His very purpose in creating anything and bringing order to any of this was so that King Jesus, a person, could have fellowship with humanity. And we can either inhabit those spaces that He's called us to, or we can allow our hearts to be hardened and find ourselves at the end of the day sitting where we had not intended and wonder how we got there. And there's some of you, as I said, that He's calling up, and there's something, there is a response that's been mentioned already this morning that's required of you. And all you have to do is trust Him, and I want to encourage you that He can be trusted. I've not always been trustworthy. I'm sure that many of you have not always been trustworthy. You've not behaved faithfully 100% in every little situation in your entire life, but you know who has? Jesus has. Everything that He set out to do on your behalf, He has done. And in the Spirit, His Word says that you are already seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians. And He didn't sit you there so that you couldn't go forth in this space and do the things that He's called you to do. He set you there with Him so that you in the heavenlies, so that you could be about His business in this space, in this realm. So that heaven and earth, just like in Eden, can meet again, because you are meant to carry forth His will on this land. We've said it before, and this is not new to you. He's not called you into this place so that you could sit on your hands and just wait for His return. He's called you into this place so that heaven and earth can meet now. And again, this just plays into what Jennifer said earlier. For as much as we expect and have a great hope of His return, we have been called to inhabit until that point. We are called to meet Him here now. There will come a time where we meet Him bodily, and whoa, there He is. But He's here in spirit, right? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And just as He had work for His disciples to do yesterday, and He had a calling upon their lives and a place for them to be and a way for them to fulfill that, He has the same for you today. It's no less. There's no less grace. There's no less favor. There's no less purpose. There's no less mission. It is the same today. Every one of you have been called for such a time as this. And I just encourage you to respond and receive that. And be very careful. Be very careful when you're being encouraged by your brothers and sisters not to allow yourself to inhabit the wrong space, but to receive the encouragement the Lord wants to give you. This is a tight-knit group. Every one of us knows it's harder amongst familia to sometimes receive because you know their shortcomings. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And the enemy will use that to his end. Let's not do that. The Scriptures say grace and love cover a multitude of sins. And it takes that love for any of this to have any real forward momentum. Otherwise, the enemy's constantly going to be creating pitfalls and tripfalls and booby traps for you to fall upon, not because of who's out there, but only because of who's in here. Let's not let that happen amongst us, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And I just pray that every one of Your children, man, woman, and child, Lord, though they be young, though they be older, though their season they may feel is past, Lord, it is not. Until You call us home, we have been called to continue to walk in You, to seek You, Lord. I pray that You would embolden them, You would empower them, they would recognize, Lord, very profoundly, Lord, a real revelation of the space that You have created for them amongst Your people and within Your kingdom, Lord, and the service that You've called them to. We do pray, Lord, for greater discernment about the gifts that You've placed upon Your children, Lord, and that we would be ever ready to exercise those gifts, to trust You, Lord, in faith, speaking forth and communicating and doing those things that You've called us to do. Truly, Lord, I pray again that every person here this week would so let their light shine before men because of You in them, Lord, that the world would behold and wonder and be drawn to repentance, be drawn to Your love, Lord. I bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.